And I am anxious and excited to do this because I was planning to give this message last week and couldn't do it. So as you can imagine, it's something a little different to be holding a message that long for well over a week. And of course, I always love sharing what the Lord has shown me. So that's something I'm going to attempt to do today with his help. We're going to be opening to Psalm 71 to begin with. The title of the message today is, He Shall Teach You All Things. He shall teach you all things. We will start in Psalm 71, but before we even read one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee that thou hast brought thy people together. We thank thee for every heart that is here in this building and for every heart that is listening online. We pray that thou would move upon us. We pray that thy spirit would take charge here today and inspire us to be obedient to thy word. Inspire us to be obedient to thy will. Help us to embrace thy promises and to trust in thee fully and completely. Help us, O God, to trust in thy ability to save. Help us to trust in thy wisdom. Help us to trust in thy understanding. Help us to trust in thy knowledge. Help us to trust in thy truth. And help us to trust in thy peace. We ask, Lord, that thou move upon us right now. Open our hearts, open our minds. Make us ready to receive thy scripture. We pray that thou would give us the ability to discern and understand thy word by thy spirit. And we pray that there be no hindrances here whatsoever. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, there is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We ask, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and be with us throughout the entirety of this journey through thy holy word. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Psalm 71 to begin with. And this is a very interesting psalm. It doesn't tell us specifically who wrote it, although I kind of have a feeling that David did, because it kind of sounds like something David would have written. But we do know that whoever wrote this psalm was up in years. In fact, this psalm is sometimes called the prayer of an old man. Let's see what the Lord will show us here today in this beautiful psalm. Of course, we know the psalms are very inspirational. They are inspired. It is a book of songs and poetry. We don't know what the melodies would have been exactly, or what they would have sounded like in the original tongue, but these were songs and poems that were read or sang as acts of devotion and worship to God. That's why they are so powerful. And you can use psalms in your own prayer life too. Sometimes you may not even know what to say, how to pray, and you can draw inspiration from the psalms. Psalm 71, starting in verse 1, it tells us, In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Now, something I want to mention here at the outset is that trusting in the Lord is an overarching theme that you find throughout the Psalms. That word trust appears 50 times in the book of Psalms. And the majority of those instances of that word that you will find in the Psalms are all about trusting the Lord. In fact, I'm going to share with you some of my favorite examples. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Psalm 9, verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Psalm 34, verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen. Psalm 36, verse 7. Thank you. Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 44, verse 6. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But rather we put our trust in God. Psalm 56, verse 3 through 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And God, I will praise his word. And God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. When should you trust in the Lord? At all times. That means you trust him when everything is going right. It means you trust him when everything is going wrong. You trust him in the valley. You trust him on the hilltop. Finally, Psalm 118, verses 8 through 9 tell us, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And that's so true. You think of men, even mighty men, powerful men. Humanity has a tendency to let people down. You are better putting your trust in God than any man, anyone you would expect to be a hero, any politician, any president or king. You are better off putting your trust in God. Back in Psalm 71, verse 1, it says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Now, that word confusion there can also mean shame. You can use it either way. And I'll tell you right now, we live in a period of time where there is more confusion than there has ever been before. In fact, there is a prevailing spirit of confusion. It's all around us. And it's becoming more and more confusing all the time. You know, we've got this war in Iran happening right now, and it seems like no one knows what's going on there. You know, it's been ongoing in Iran. They closed the Strait of Hormuz, which is a problem because 20% of the world's oil flows to the Strait of Hormuz. It doesn't affect the United States very much in that regard, because we only import 7% of our oil from the Middle East. But it affects Asian countries, China especially, and other countries around the world, and they have to get their oil from somewhere, which drives up the price, which is why we're paying about $4 a gallon here in Wisconsin right now. It drives up the price. But, you know, you have this ceasefire going on right now. And one day, you know, negotiations were ongoing, or so we heard, and Iran said, okay, the strait is open. Ships can travel freely through the strait. So they started doing that. The next day, Iran says, whoops, we changed our mind. The strait is not open. And they started firing on ships. They opened the strait for one day. And of course, we know that while they closed the strait, Iran was still shipping their oil out. So they were making lots of money. Trump saw that, said, well, we can't have that. So he set up a blockade of any ships leaving Iranian ports. Of course, Iran is hopping mad about that. So what they've been doing during this ceasefire is laying mines in the Strait of Hormuz. Now, it said on the news the other day that it could take 6 months to clear the mines from the Strait of Hormuz, and they can't even begin that clearing operation until all hostilities are over. Now, how this affects us is it goes far beyond oil, because there's also vast amounts of aluminum that is exported from the Middle East, from the Gulf region. And we know that vast amounts of fertilizer come from that region as well. And the farmers need their fertilizer. They need it right now. If they don't have it, there's going to be less food on the shelves in a few months, and it's going to cost a lot more. But there's a lot of confusion about everything that's happening with this war. People are wondering why it's still going on, when's it going to be over, and there's a lot we don't know. Now, we can't see the future, but we do know the one who can. And we do know the one who's able to provide for every need. So we're not going to be driven by fear, even under these very extraordinary circumstances. But there is so much confusion. And we know that with the rise of artificial intelligence, that's caused even more confusion. Because you have what they call deepfakes. Deepfake videos, and they're all over the internet now, by the way. You could have a video that looks somewhat convincing, so you have to study them closely to look for telltale signs that it's AI. And one of the things I've noticed on YouTube especially, they'll have these videos that have AI narration, narrated by AI, but then also the video and the graphics themselves are generated by AI. And the stories in these videos are completely fabricated. And of course, there's AI all over Facebook, all over Instagram, all over social media. It's everywhere. And what it's doing is it is destroying reality, because people can't tell what is real and what is fake anymore. And now there's this uncertainty. Even when something is real, you might wonder, is this AI? And AI has been used in the news media to write news stories. In fact, I saw a story the other day about how this reporter got a request for an interview. And he found out later that this request was made by an AI agent, giving a fake name. There's so much of this going on, and people do not know what's happening. You know, you get on the phone, you talk to customer service, you may or may not be talking to a human. It used to be you'd call customer support and you'd talk to someone from India. They got that strong accent, and then they tell you their name is Bob. No, I don't think your name is Bob, sir, but... But now, most of the time, you're talking to a machine. And people do not understand what is happening anymore. There's so much confusion out there. And speaking of confusion, you know, last night at the White House Correspondents' Dinner, they were just sitting down to their salads, and a gunman tried to break through the perimeter there. Obviously, after somebody, most likely the president, so they had to shut that down. And Trump wanted to do it anyway, you know. He said, let the show go on. And no, you're getting out of here. So there's another attempt there. And we'll see what happens in the future. But there's so much uncertainty and volatility and confusion in this world right now. There is more confusion right now than there's ever been before. So what should we do amid all of this confusion? Put your trust in the Lord. And if you ever needing a reference point for something that you know is accurate and true and 100% reliable, open this book, because you'll always find the truth here. Verse 2, deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation. What's really remarkable about this psalm is the psalmist here is listing off all of these things that God is to him. My strong habitation. You might wonder, habitation, what is that? A place of residence, dwelling, abode. And we know that we live in him and he lives in us. So yes, he is our habitation, our strong habitation. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Resort. It's a place you go, a quiet place you resort to, often to recuperate and repair. You can go to the Lord for that repair, for that refreshing that you'll find you need in this world that is so full of sin and wickedness and evil. You can go to the Lord, continually resort to him. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Oh yes, he's talking about the strength and the stability we find in our God, our rock, our fortress. You can rely on the rock. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 through 4 tell us, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is our rock. You can trust him because he is strength, stability. He is the truth. He's not some wishy-washy God. Have you ever noticed how wishy-washy these so-called gods are in mythology? Greek mythology, Roman mythology. You're supposed to have these powerful gods fighting against each other, but they always have a weakness of some sort. Our God has no weakness. He has no competitor. And no one will ever overthrow our God. Verse 4. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Well, we know that there are a lot of wicked people out there. We know there are unrighteous people out there. In fact, without God, we're all unrighteous. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Any righteousness you have right now came from the Lord. So you may find throughout your life there are situations where you have to deal with or be affected or impacted in some way by men and women who are wicked, who are unrighteous, who are cruel. But the Lord is able to deliver us. Verse 5, for thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. Oh, this is so beautiful. My strong habitation, my rock, my fortress, my hope, my trust. The Lord is everything that we need. Now, this was obviously written by someone who knew the Lord for a long time, which is one of the reasons I think David wrote it. He knew the Lord even from his youth. Now, we can't say that with any certainty, but I certainly suspect it. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb, thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. How often should we praise the Lord? Continually. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And when should we do it? Oh, we should praise the Lord. We should bless the Lord at all times. Verse 7, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Almost like a little punctuation point at the end. He lists all these things that the Lord is to him. My strong habitation, my rock, my fortress, my hope, my trust, my strong refuge. You know, a refuge is a place where you can go for peace in a time of turmoil. It's shelter in the storm. And that comes from our God. When you're facing the storms of this life, and if you are not right now, you will. We all do. But if you are facing the storms of this life, you can go to the Lord, for he is our strong refuge. Verse 8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. You know, as we age, our bodies get weaker over time. We become more vulnerable. We lose our strength gradually. And as we get older and older, it seems we have less and less strength. But the good news is that you know the one who has infinite strength. And we also know the one who has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Not even in our old age. Verse 10, for mine enemies speak against me, and they that wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. In other words, the psalmist's enemies are looking at him in his old age, in his weakened state, and thinking, now's our chance. He's vulnerable. Look how weak he is. And they may have thought that God had forsaken him, but God does not forsake his people. The Lord is not far from us. He doesn't leave us. Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, if you ever feel like you are far away from God, if you feel like there's a greater distance between you and the Lord than there used to be, you're the one that moved. And remember, this is important too, sin separates us from God. The more we sin, the more distance it creates between us and the Lord. But he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. Jesus said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. That word confound means to perplex or amaze, especially by a sudden disturbance or surprise, bewilder, confuse. It also means to throw into confusion or disorder. So the psalmist starts out saying, let me never be put to confusion. And here he's asking the Lord to confound his enemies. Verse verse 14. But I will hope continually. Oh, I love this. Here he's talking about in verse 6 how he would praise the Lord continually. And now he's saying, I will hope continually. And I'll tell you what, one of the things that praising the Lord does is it fills you with hope. Because it draws you into the presence of God. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So the more you praise him, the more hopeful you will feel. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Notice how he specifically ties his praise to hope in verse 14. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. And here he's saying, I'm going to worship you every day. I'm going to praise you every day because I don't know how many days I have left. And you don't want to waste any of those days. Verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. You know, you might feel a little weaker when you're sick or when you're tired or when you get a little older and it feels like your body is breaking down. It feels like you have no strength of your own. But you can go in the strength of the Lord God because he is the one who has infinite strength. And guess what? He's willing to share with all of us. Verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Who was his teacher? God. Why did he have this hope in his heart? Why did he have this refuge that he could resort to? Because he was taught from his youth by the Lord. Oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And the most wonderful news I have for you today is that he is our teacher too. We're going to be talking about that a little more as we get further into this study. Verse 18, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Well, we know no one is. No one can match the strength, the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom of our God. No one is like the Lord. Verse 20, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again. You know, the psalmist in this psalm has a keen awareness of his own fragility. He knows he's advancing in years. He knows he's weak. He knows he doesn't have much strength of his own. And he also knows that he's a mortal man who is going to die. But look at this confident declaration of faith. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again. That word quicken means to make alive. And shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. So the psalmist here is saying in verse 20, I know I'm going to die eventually, but the Lord is going to resurrect me. The Lord is going to bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Now that is an insight that many people did not have, but the psalmist had it. And we have our confidence in him. We know that when we leave this world, we are passed from death to life. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our souls go to be with God if we leave this world right now. But one fine day, the graves will open and our bodies will be resurrected, and we will be given new, spiritual, glorified bodies. For he will resurrect his people. He will bring us up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp. O thou Holy One of Israel. Now the psaltery, in case you're wondering, is a stringed instrument that is similar to a zither or a lyre. And they would be played kind of like a harp, so that's why the two are mentioned together here. Verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Notice here again, he talks about praising the Lord continually, hoping and trusting in the Lord always. And here he's saying, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. So he's saying, I'm going to praise the Lord and I'm going to make everybody listen to it. You know, if people are going to listen to something, they might as well listen to that. Praise the Lord. So yes, we see the necessity of trusting the Lord fully and completely. Our hope is in him and in him only. I want to turn now to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and starting in verse 1, it tells us, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. That word comely, you might wonder, what does that mean? It means pleasing in appearance, attractive, fair, or proper, seemly, and becoming. So yes, it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. God loves it when we praise him so much that he inhabits the praises of his people. If you ever feel like you just really want to feel the presence of God, don't be afraid to praise him. Don't be afraid to sing and worship him. He inhabits the praises of his people. Verse 2, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. You know, the people that the Lord gathers together, the people that he has assembled, are the outcasts, the remnant, not the ones you would expect. Not the best of the best in the world's eyes. In fact, he often wants the ones that nobody else wanted, the outcasts. Verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Have you ever looked up at the sky at night and looked at the stars and noticed just how many there are? You couldn't possibly count them. There's billions of stars. Yet God knows every star, and God has a name for every single one of them. That is truly remarkable. Only someone with infinite wisdom and understanding could name every star. Verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite. That means it's unending. There's no limit to it. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. You know, even today, people are impressed by horsepower. Buy a new car, well, how many horsepower is that engine? But the Lord doesn't delight in the strength of the horse. He's not impressed by it. Why? Because he has infinite strength. The strength of a horse, or as many horses even, cannot match the strength of our God. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. You know, some men can run very fast. Some men are very athletic, very powerful. That doesn't impress God either. What does impress God? Verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Those are the ones that God takes notice of. He takes pleasure. Now, isn't it an awesome thought to think that we, us little mortal human beings, can bring pleasure to the Lord, the God of heaven, the Almighty Creator? He takes pleasure in them that fear him. And fear there means to have an awesome respect for our God. It's not the kind of fear that brings terror. It's the kind of fear that brings respect. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. You know, you think about what our God is able to do. You think about how powerful he is. And in this psalm, it informs us. It informs us that his understanding is infinite. He means he knows all things. His understanding is infinite. And it also tells us in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And God knows everything.
Yes, praise the Lord.
In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, it tells us, For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Now, what's really encouraging, when you stop and think about it, God has infinite understanding. He knows all things. Nothing is too hard for him. And he is our teacher.
Praise the Lord.
The one who has infinite understanding,
yes,
is our teacher. Let's look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're going to start with verse 15. There's a declaration in this verse. In verse 15, Jesus says here, "If ye love me, keep my commandments."
Yeah.
Oh, so many people want to say that they love Jesus. But do you? Do you really love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, you're going to keep his commandments. That's how we show we love him. You know, so many people, they say, "Oh, I'll be a Christian as long as I don't have to do anything. You know, I'll join, but I can't attend a lot of meetings." They want to be passive Christians. But Jesus here is saying, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If he said that, that means there are some. And by the way, you can find some of them right in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38.
Amen.
Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is a command.
Amen.
Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." You know, you think about this enormous contrast between the Spirit of truth and the spirit of confusion that is so prevalent in the world today. And the spirit of delusion that is so prevalent in the world today. It is such a contrast between the truth that you find in the Spirit, the truth you find in the Word, the truth you find in God, is such a contrast with the lies and deceits and delusions and untruths you find in this world, especially within the realm of AI.
Yes.
You know, the thing about AI, if you ever look at what it actually does, it'll confidently tell you something that is 100% false. And then, if you call it out on its falseness, it will be like, it will make it seem like you were the one that made the mistake. It will gaslight you. These AIs are gaslighting people, and it is really a sickening display. You know, it'll tell you to do something that, you know, you're trying to fix your car. "How do I fix my car, AI?" It tells you to do something. It doesn't work, makes it worse. You go and tell the AI, "Well, that didn't work, it made it worse." "Well, why did you do that?" Yeah. I would rather have the Spirit of truth. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Oh yes, we're alive today because he is alive, and he puts his Spirit in us to make us alive.
Amen.
The Spirit of God is the comforter. The Spirit of God is our teacher. It's also the Spirit of life.
Yes.
It's the Spirit of life within us. That is how he quickens us, by his Spirit. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, isn't that wonderful? People get a little confused about what the Holy Ghost is. But Jesus here is making it pretty clear. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So, he's in his Father is in him, and he is in us, and we are in him. And it is the Spirit that unites us. And remember, in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Good question. How's that going to work? How will God manifest himself to us, but not to the world in general as a whole? Why, with the Spirit, of course, with the Holy Ghost that is poured out. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He lives inside us, in our very hearts. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Oh yes, God is our teacher. The Spirit is our teacher, not just our comforter, but also our teacher. Oh, you have the psalmist praying, and he's never brought to confusion. And what we have to protect us from the confusion of this world is the Spirit of God, which is our teacher. It is the teacher that will help us to discern truth from untruth. It is the teacher that will help us to know what is real and what is fake. It is the teacher that will show us the difference between right and wrong.
Yes, amen.
He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Yes, the Holy Ghost is vitally important. If you don't want to walk around in a stupor of confusion, wondering what in the world is going on in this world, you need the Holy Ghost.
Yes, amen. Praise the Lord.
In fact, in John 16, verse 13, it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12 tell us, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say.
Praise the Lord.
Oh yes, that Holy Ghost is able to give us words when you may not know what to say or what to do. I want to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. First First Corinthians chapter 2, and starting in verse 1, it tells us, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." You know, I think Paul here is being very modest, because when you read the book of Acts and you read those sermons that Paul preached, they're beautiful. They're powerful. They're astonishing, really. And here he's saying, "I'm not a very good speaker." He said, "I came not with excellency of speech," when he came to the church at Corinth. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Well, now that is the most important thing, isn't it? The fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again after 3 days and three nights is why we are here today. It is why this way that was started over 2,000 years ago is still going despite every effort of the enemy to stomp it out. Yes. You know, the harder the devil fights against God and his kingdom, the stronger the kingdom gets.
Praise the Lord.
The church is refined and perfected in persecution. So the devil cannot stamp it out. In fact, when it's too easy, that's when you start to have spiritual drift. You know, when life is going so perfectly, and it seems like nothing is ever wrong, you might think of God a little less. And you might start doing things that are at first borderline, and then you might start doing things that are outright sinful. After all, you know, when you have all of that free time, you're going to spend it somehow. And one of the things I've noticed about people these days is that they are absolutely terrified to be bored. Have you noticed that? People are afraid to be bored. They have to pull out a phone or a screen of some sort because they cannot just sit quietly with their own thoughts. And really, these smartphones that we all have now, they are extensions of our consciousness. There's something deeply personal about our phones because it stores so much of what we are. Our memories, our contacts, our communications, our pictures. So when you're without it, it feels like you're missing a limb. But people are afraid to be bored. So what do? We pull out our phones and we scroll something. But you know what? Sometimes it's actually a good thing to be bored. Yeah. To just stop and think and be there in the moment. So, Paul here is saying the most important thing is that Jesus Christ came and he was crucified. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He's saying, my words weren't pretty, but the Spirit of God was working. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There's such a difference, such a contrast. And the wisdom of man, there are some very smart individuals out there, but one of the things you'll notice about very intelligent people is they tend to twist their own thoughts into knots. They twist them into pretzels. And they come up with these weird theories, like simulation theory. I don't know if you've heard of that one. The theory that we're all actually just living in a simulation. Elon Musk thinks there's a pretty good chance we're living in a simulation and that none of this is real. It's just like, you know, we're all part of a program in a vast cosmic computer out there somewhere. You know, they come up with all of these off-the-wall theories because they just don't want to admit that there's a God. I'd rather say that we are part of a computer program with someone who programmed us and we're running on an operating system than to say that God, the creator of heaven and earth, made us. So they have to come up with all these alternatives. But, you know, they spend all this time theorizing and they go on and on about it, and there's no way they could ever actually prove it. So what's the point? There isn't one, is there? You see, there's a difference between the wisdom of man and the power of God. Verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Perfect here meaning complete. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, the devil and his minions, his evil spirits, those fallen angels that left their first estate, worst mistake they ever made, they actually thought that they could win against the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had this conspiracy. They worked in people to have Jesus taken, arrested, crucified. But you know, as he was there on that cross, there was an epic battle, a spiritual battle that was raging, that people couldn't see, but they could see the effects of it because darkness covered the whole earth. Why? There's a war going on, and Jesus won.
Praise the Lord.
Because the price for sin was being paid. Can you imagine how distraught the devil must have been when he realized he was losing? And it was his own plan, it was his undoing. And that's why they got so earnest to that angry mob. They were pleading with Jesus to come down off the cross, because those devils that were in the people wanted Jesus to come down off that cross. But no, he was going to stay and he was going to defeat the devil. And if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, think of the things that God has prepared for them that love him. It is beyond our human comprehension. And it's going to be far better than anything you can imagine in your mind. And what did Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you.
Yes.
And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's what he's preparing for us right now. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things. The Spirit reveals things to us that we could not otherwise comprehend with our mere mortal minds. And things that men of wisdom in the world could not comprehend either, because they can only be comprehended by the Spirit. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The psalmist prayed that he would not be brought to confusion. And we have the Holy Ghost. We can be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise so that we do not have to be in the realm of confusion in this world. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, isn't that a marvel? The Holy Ghost is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, he puts it within us so that we can comprehend things we could not otherwise comprehend. As I get ready to close here, I want to go to one final place in Scripture. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. We're going to read just a few verses in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 1 tells us, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Well, you might wonder, what nation is this talking about? Is there a righteous nation in this world right now that keepeth the truth? Well, I don't think you're going to find one in this world. But God does have a holy nation, a peculiar people.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And when you have the mind of Christ, when the Holy Ghost is your teacher, then your mind will be stayed on the Lord. And you will trust him completely. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. This world is a confusing place, but we know the one whose understanding is infinite. And the one whose understanding is infinite is our teacher. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for thy holy word. We thank thee for all that thou hast shown us. We thank thee for that thou hast taught us, and that thou art our teacher, and that we can learn of thee. We thank thee that thy spirit has been poured out upon thy people. We thank thee for this precious gift. And we ask, Lord, that thou would sanctify thy people, strengthen thy people. We pray that thou would anoint us each and every day with thy wisdom and instruction. We pray, Lord, that thou would fill us with a desire to serve thee each and every day, to follow hard after thee, to obey thee, to keep thy commandments. We ask, Lord, that thy spirit would work in all of thy people mightily, lead us each and every day, and help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Strengthen thy people and bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Number 78 in the chorus book, I think we all know this one, Keep on Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith, just keep. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.